All right, good morning. And if you'll stand, we're going to read Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 11.
Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after.
Amen. Miss Mary Lou, I don't know who decides who gets to read on the Bible app, but they should have called you. So let's give her a hand and tell her thank you so much for reading. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, God, I'm just grateful for, God, that your spirit is still at work, that your word is still alive, that it is eternal. God, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. And God, I pray that salvation would be granted in this room this morning. But God, before you can save us, you have to convince us that we're lost. And here in America, God, that takes a work of the Spirit. So God, show us the emptiness and all of the things that we run after. Show us the emptiness of this life under the sun and all of its empty promises. And God, I pray that those would be in here this morning that realize that they are lost, wandering and searching for things that can never give them ultimate meaning. So God, I pray that your spirit would be at work during this time and that you would be glorified over these next few minutes as we look at you and your word to the glory of your name. Amen. All right. Many of you have probably seen so many quotes and stories of celebrities that got everything they ever wanted and realized that it never lasted. Jack Higgins, many of you might know Jack Higgins. He's an author. He wrote upwards of 60 best-selling novels, millions of dollars on end. And he was asked in an interview one time, he said, hey, what would you tell your younger self? If you could go back and talk to, you know, young Jack, what would you say to him? And he said, I would tell him that when you get to the top, there's nothing there. That's what I would tell him. Boris Becker, he was a tennis player, I think in the mid-80s, early 90s. He had just won Wimbledon twice. I think he went on to win it a third time. And the interviewer started asking him how he felt after he won Wimbledon for the second time, like one of the, you know, greatest tournaments to win in tennis. And he started talking about his thoughts of suicide to the reporter. This guy that, you know, you thought had everything he ever wanted. He finally achieved it. It's the mountaintop moment, and he starts talking about how he doesn't want to live anymore. Many of you probably seen it. It's, you know, circulated around a lot. The Tom Brady interview on 60 Minutes years ago. I mean, this was young Tom Brady, still had the baby face, had just won his third Super Bowl ring. And he sits down with the interviewer from 60 Minutes, and they're asking him, you know, about his experience. And he essentially says, why do I have three Super Bowl rings and still feel like there's more things out there for me? Like, why do I have three rings that, you know, quarterbacks for all of time would give their whole career for to just have one of them? Why do I already have three? And I think he has seven now. But why would I have three of these things? You know, all the money, all the contracts, all the millions of dollars, all the fame, all the, you know, the cologne advertisements and all those kind of things, and still feel like there's something else out there for me that hasn't satisfied me. And then the reporter says, well, what do you think it is? And he says, I don't know. I don't know. And 7 Super Bowl rings, you know, in the books now. Tried to walk away from the career and had to come back, still looking for something that would satisfy his soul. Why do I tell you all these things? Because we started this book last week, and if you weren't here last week, I would encourage you to search for Mission Carnival wherever you listen to your podcast, because last week we dedicated the whole week to the author and the context of the book. So just the nature of how we study is we go verse by verse through the book, and the further along we get in the book, the less time we have to talk about the context. We'll always give you the context, but instead of 50 minutes of context, it'll be, you know, 1 or 2 sentences the further along we get in this book. So I would encourage you to go back and listen to week 1. But we looked at the context, and the whole book, this whole letter, is written by Solomon, David's son, who had all of the fame, all of the notoriety, all of the wisdom, all of the pleasure, everything you could ever want to attain on this earth under the sun, and he gives his assessment of all of those things. And Miss Mary Lou beautifully read it, that it is vanity of vanity, and we'll talk about all that that means. But he essentially says that life under the sun in and of itself is meaningless. If you look at verse 1, we talked about the words of the preacher, son of David, Solomon. He's king in Jerusalem, and he's giving us his assessment of all that life has to offer under the sun, all the power, all the position, all the authority. And I mentioned this last week, take it from Solomon. You know, if I told you that your job will never satisfy you, or that next car will never satisfy you, or the new Ford Bronco, or the new house, or whatever it is, the lake house will never satisfy you, you would say, yeah, that's because you don't have one. And you would be right. But for Solomon to say that brings whole new weight to this statement, because Solomon had it all. He had everything you could ever want to attain under the sun. Yet despite having all of those things, he was not fulfilled. And in fact, in Solomon's kingship, he was led astray because he had all of these things and desired more pleasure and more women and more notoriety. He ended up falling prey to worshiping pagan gods and building temples and buildings for pagan gods. And Solomon is writing this book after that kind of deviation from soul devotion to the Lord. And by God's grace, he was brought back. And here's his assessment of life under the sun. And his assessment for life down here is vanity of vanities. And I want to preface this with that prefix, you know, or that sentence, life down here really matters. Under the sun, that phrase really matters. Because he's not talking about the heavenly realm, the afterlife, the spiritual realm, eternal life, the new heavens, new earth. All of those things are true in Scripture. But Solomon's not talking about those in this book. He is just talking about what do we do with the life down here. God is mentioned multiple times in the book, but he doesn't mention the intimate personal word for God, Yahweh. He just mentions Elohim, just the general word for God. So he's talking about just this earth down here, and he calls it vanity of vanities. The word vanity there is the Hebrew word hebel, and it just means meaningless. It means the literal translation is just wind or vapor or breath. Multiple times in this letter, Solomon's going to say it was like chasing after the wind. You run after it, and you can never attain it. You keep running, you keep grasping, and you'll never find something substantial that will satisfy you. That word hebel, vapor, vanity, is used 38 times in this book. He talks about it all the time. And he essentially says, apart from Jesus, all of this is meaningless. If there's no God, then there's no point. If we just showed up accidentally and we fall into the void accidentally, then none of this matters. Paul affirms this in 1 Corinthians. He says, if Christ is not raised, then our faith is worthless. He says, eat, drink, be merry, right? Tomorrow we die. Just do whatever you want. None of it matters. If there is no God, there is no point. If we come from nothing and we go to nothing, then we have zero purpose. We strive, we struggle. What's it all for? Doesn't matter. But the conclusion is, and this was kind of the summary of last week, is the conclusion is there's nothing in this world that will ever satisfy you in and of itself. No amount of money, no amount of status, no amount of recognition, no job, no fame. You know, every child's dream is I want to grow up and I want to be rich and I want to be famous. None of that's ever going to satisfy our souls. And the good news is you weren't made to be satisfied by anything else in this world. That was our conclusion last week. Is you were made for something outside of this world. If we want meaning and identity and purpose, we can't look for it under the sun. We have to look beyond the sun. We have to look into the heavens. And the good news of the gospel is the heavens came down. Is the God who made the heavens and made the sun and made the earth humbled himself and took on human flesh. And for you to know who you are, all the questions that the book of Ecclesiastes asks, who am I and why does this matter and what's the meaning of this life? God has revealed it in his son. It's where you find your identity. It's where you find your purpose. It's where you'll find your ultimate fulfillment. It's where you'll find your ultimate joy is in knowing Christ. You were made to know God. Children, teenagers in the room, if you want to know why do you exist on the planet, what's your ultimate purpose in this life, it's to know the God who created you. That's why you were made, and to be in a relationship with him. Jesus said it himself in John 17, verse 3. He says, this is eternal life, that you know God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. That's what life is all about. That's life to the fullest, is knowing Christ. So yes, there's nothing in this world that will ever satisfy us, but the good news is it was never made to. Is Jesus Christ is the only one who can satisfy us. The one who made the heavens, humbled himself under the sun, and lived life so we could know him intimately and personally. And Solomon actually gives this, and I failed to read this last week for the sake of time, but his conclusion, the last two verses of the letter, is at the end of chapter 12. There's 12 chapters in Ecclesiastes. Here's Solomon's conclusion. He says this, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Here's my conclusion, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed in judgment with every sacred thing, or every secret thing, whether good or evil. This is Solomon's conclusion. And here's why this is so important for us. Because we're going to get really honest about harsh realities in the universe. We talked about this last week, where Proverbs gives you good wisdom principles. Ecclesiastes takes a whole different route to give us wisdom. And he just says, I'm going to show you the cold hard truth about the world you live in. And we're going to be honest about it. And there's some things that I might say this morning that could come across as offensive. And there's no part of me that wants to intentionally offend you. But we're going to be faithful to the text. And here's the good thing about this. We were talking about this in our membership class last week, why we're gospel-centered, is because we can be insanely honest about the problem. Why? Because we know the solution is Christ. We know we have a greater solution. That if my goal as a preacher is to give you, if you're the solution, if I'm just going to give you three steps to be a little better and save yourself this week, try a little harder, be a little wiser, then I can't be as honest about the problem. I can only give you a glimpse of the problem because I know as a preacher that I got to come around at the end and make you the solution. Does that make sense? And if you're the solution, then the problem can't be all that bad. If I'm going to save myself, then the problem has to be pretty small because I'm, you know, pretty helpless in and of myself. But if you're not the solution, then I can be really, really honest about the problem. And that's the good news of the gospel, is we can be really blatantly honest about life under the sun. Why? Because we know that the solution is so much greater than any one of us. That is that Jesus Christ came and lived a life that we could never live and died to save us and forgive us of our sins. The problem is greater than we could ever imagine, but so is the solution. And that's the good news of the gospel. So we're going to get honest about the problem. So here's verse 3. Solomon jumps right in and he says this, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? And this verse is essentially one of the main questions of the book, is what's the point? What do you gain? Your translation may use the word profit. That's what the word gain here means. What do you profit? What do you gain from all of the toil, all of the striving of this life? What do you get? What's it all for? What does it all mean? The word gain is used in the rest of the letter about 8 more times. Toil is a common theme. It's used 22 more times in the book. And under the sun is used 30 times in this book. This is one of the main themes, is what's the point of this life? What do you gain from all of the working and all of the striving? Under the sun, though, is the major qualifier. Life apart from God, why does it matter? What do you get from all of your toil and striving? And you'll notice that this is kind of presented as a rhetorical question, that the answer is implied in the question that he's asking. The answer is nothing, that you don't gain anything from your toil and from your striving under the sun. You might get to enjoy a couple more pleasures than someone else. You might get to have a little more freedoms than other people who don't have as much as you, but it all goes in the box one day. As you go in the box one day, your physical body, you don't get to take anything with you. I had the great honor of going to a funeral yesterday, and God in his grace always reminds us at funerals That this is where it all ends for us under the sun. Is we end up in a box and all of our stuff goes to other people or goes away. We don't take any of it with us. From dust to dust. Naked we came in and naked we will leave. So what do you gain? If this world is all that it is and all if it's all that there is, what do you gain from your toil? And Solomon is going to show us through essentially creation and through materialism and through a couple things this morning that there is nothing to gain. But if you notice, he's going to talk about creation without any mention of God. Because remember, he's talking about life under the sun. Genesis 1 is chock full of creation and God's providential sovereign hand over all of it. And all of that is true. But Solomon is just laser focusing on this life down here. So he's going to start, and he says this in verse 4. He says, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Now notice this. Anytime we kind of use that phrase, we say it the other way. Notice Solomon said it backwards. We would say a generation comes and a generation goes. But what does he say? He says a generation goes and a generation comes. And what he's saying, the reason he switched it around is he's putting emphasis on the generation that's leaving. He's making sure that we see that, hey, we're heading out. We go, and then people come up behind us, and then they go, and then people come up behind them. And this theme runs all throughout the Old Testament. If you read Genesis 5, it's the genealogy from Adam and Eve all the way down to Noah. And the repeated phrase throughout the genealogy, if you want the formula for Genesis 5, it's this man had this son, and he lived this many years, and then the phrase that's repeated over and over and over again is, and he died. And this man had this son, and he lived this long, and he died. And this man had this son, and he lived this long, and he died. Over and over and over and over again. A generation goes, and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. And this idea of this vapor, this here for a moment, this fleeting thing that we call life, it's true in the Old Testament, it's true in the New Testament. In the New Testament, James 4 says, what is your life? You're like a mist that's here for a moment and vanishes. In Psalm 39, it uses the same phrase, hebel, this vapor, to describe our life. Not even just what we get from this life, that it's all vanity, but our life itself. He describes as a vapor, as a mist. He says, O Lord, make me know my end. And what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, just the width of your hand. And my lifetime is nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Selah. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. Lord, help me to see how fleeting my life is. Psalms 90. This is one of the songs that we sing here at our church. When the sun comes up, satisfy us. We sing it all the time. Teach us, Lord, to number our days. It comes straight from this text. Psalms 90 says this, the years of our life, look how humbling and kind of sobering this is. The years of our life are 70. Just straight up, 70 years. And that's not prescriptive. That's not saying, you know, you can't live past 70. This is a general statement. Or he says, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? And then he says this in verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. That even in these verses, we see that there's wisdom in realizing the fleeting nature of our lives, on the momentary nature of our lives. There's wisdom in that. When I know that I'm only here for a short time and I'm gone, that changes how I live my life and how I approach my life and what I do with my time. There's wisdom in the Lord reminding us and showing us that every day is a gift from him. And God forbid that I find my identity or my significance or my purpose in something that's fleeting. What a shame it is for people all throughout our world, and especially in America, to root their identity and find their worth and their value in something that's not going to last and something that's not going to matter as soon as they're gone. In their job, in their career, and their accomplishments. All of those are great things. And you'll hear me. There's a redemptive angle to all of this at the end of the sermon. None of those things are sinful or bad in and of their own nature. They just make terrible gods. They are terrible things to find your identity and your worth and your value in. They will not provide it. I was talking with some of the men in our church about this recently, but man, are men guilty of this with our careers? That 20 years from now, the only people who are going to remember all the extra time you put in at work are your wife and your kids when you weren't home. I was listening to a podcast recently, and it was this guy, he's a public speaker, and you know, when he's not speaking, he works from home, and he writes content in his basement, and he was telling the story about how he just broke out in excitement that he got this new speaking gig. So he starts chanting, you know, and cheering downstairs, and clapping, and woo-hooing, and his wife comes down, you know, frantically, because he's excited, and she's like, what's the deal? And he's like, babe, I just landed this new gig, and she starts to weep. And he's like, whoa, you're supposed to feel what I'm feeling. You're supposed to be excited for me and all those kind of things. And she just responded with, you are cheering and getting excited about more work. And she said this, and he said, he'll never forget it, and I'll probably never forget it either. She says, I just want you to know that your children and I are totally content with how much money you currently make. So don't convince yourself for a second that this new venture is for us when it's really for your own ego. And he said it, you know, just shot him right in the eyeballs. Like, you're right. It's just chasing after the wind. It's another thing that we think is going to make us more fulfilled or more happy or more successful or experience more pleasure in this life. And it will never, ever satisfy us. It won't. And then Solomon's going to talk about creation. And he says this, and I want you to see the picture that he's painting here. He says, the sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north, and around goes the wind. On its circuits, pay attention to that word, the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, they flow again. So here's what I want you to see. Solomon's looking out at creation, just life under the sun, apart from God, and he says the sun is just going round and round, just tick, 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 just like a clock, just going round and round and round. And then he says you've got the wind, and it's moving on its circuits, just swishing around. Just you've got the wind going, you've got the sun going over and over again, just trying to get back to. The sun's toiling, just trying to get back to where it rises, and the wind's just sloshing around. And then you've got the rains that fall, but then the seas are never full. Why is that? So the rains fall, they go to the seas, evaporation brings them up, the wind blows them down, and they fall again. And you just see the cyclical pattern of creation. You've got the sun going, you've got the wind sloshing around, you've got the rains falling, they carry, they evaporate, they come back, they fall again, and you just see the hamster wheel and the cosmic treadmill of this earth. And what he's saying here is the generation comes into the machine and goes right out, and another generation comes into the machine that we call earth and just goes right out, and he even uses words like circuits, right? He's using machine language here, that the sun just keeps on going as one generation comes and goes, dies and is forgotten. The winds keep on moving and just sloshing around. The rain keeps on falling, and over again, that life apart from God is just the cosmic human machine that we call earth. The treadmill that just keeps going and going and going and going. The perpetual monotonous cycle of humanity toiling for nothing, striving for nothing until they're gone. And then he says this in verse 8. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. And I love this. Solomon starts appealing to all of our senses. If you notice, he uses the word utter there. He talks about what you speak. He uses the eye and he uses the ear. So the mouth, the eye, and the ear. And what he's saying here is there's nothing that man can speak that provides any meaning under the sun. Life apart from God, there's no amount of human progress, there's no amount of, you know, efficiency and, you know, all of those kind of things that are just all over Instagram. Every time you pull up your Instagram, here's a couple ways to be more efficient and a couple ways to maximize your day a little more and a couple ways to be a little better and try a little harder and be a little more efficient. And all of the secular, you know, worldly motivational speakers are just like, you got to have a six pack and you just got to want it. You just got to try harder and you just got to be better and you just got to, you know, close the deal regardless of what the person on the other phone is saying, and you just got to be a little better. And Solomon says, there's nothing that man can say under the sun, apart from God, that will ever give you anything meaningful. There's nothing the eye can see that will ever give me ultimate joy and pleasure and satisfaction. There's no news that the ear can hear that will ultimately provide me with hope under the sun. There's no announcement, there's no news, there's no product, there's no experience that will ever satisfy my soul under the sun. You can't see it, you can't speak it, you can't hear it. It's this existential dilemma that we talked about last week. That man, apart from God, is just searching for meaning. If you go to any country that is unreached, what's ironic about just human history and all these other foreign countries is that they've all kind of conjured up some means, some idea about how the world came. And they talk about the spirits of their ancestors, or they've created physical structures to try to put meaning to the world. And man is left without meaning unless the God who created them speaks and says, here's who I am, this is what I'm like, here's who you are, here's how I've created you. And the God himself, the good news is God himself has spoken. He has put himself on display in the person, in the words, in the work of Jesus Christ. So now we don't have to be left to wonder who we are and why we were made and what's the point of all of this. Because our God has spoken. But he says this, all things are full of weariness, man cannot utter it, eyes not satisfied, ears not filled. And man, do we try to though. Gambling addictions are just on the rise these days with all of the different ways that you can now bet on sports and different things like that. Millions of people trying to get rich and try to be satisfied with the lottery. Everyone is just toiling and striving for bigger cars, bigger boats, larger homes, newer phones. And the question this morning is, could that be true of me and you? Can we find ourselves wandering and turning from, as Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 2, he says, my people have forsaken, he committed two evils. First one is they've forsaken me, and God describes himself as the fountain of living water. They've forsaken me, eternal, living, never-ending streams of joy and satisfaction. And they've turned and they've dug for themselves, second evil, these broken cisterns that cannot hold water. We've turned from the waterfall and said, I'll have this little jar that's cracked of stagnant water. I'll turn from the God who made me and wants to give me ultimate joy and purpose, and I'll go try and find it in my career or in the sport that I play or in my reputation in the community or my social media or in a person. I'll find another broken, fallen human being to try to give me ultimate meaning and satisfaction. It just doesn't work. But boy, do we thrive. We've seen all the movies where the main character gets the thing that they thought they wanted and they still find themselves empty. The clothes we wear are gonna wear out and we'll need new ones. The car we drive is gonna break and we'll need to get a new one. The house is gonna deteriorate and we'll have to renovate or sell it to someone who will and buy a new one. The grass is gonna keep growing. You're gonna have to cut it next week. Your hair is gonna keep growing if God's been merciful to you and you have it and you're gonna have to cut it. If you don't, like me, we have other mercies that the Lord's given us. Monday's coming again tomorrow, and you're going to have to face Monday, and just over and over again, the sun's moving over and over around, the winds are moving across, the rain's pouring and evaporating and pouring again, and we are just in the human machine. And then Solomon says this, he says, verse 9, what has been is what will be, and what's been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Some of you probably heard that phrase before. If you have someone in your life who's said that before, that man, there's nothing new under the sun. And we know that to be true. No new stories, no new movies, just the same old stories with different characters and different details. No new songs. All of the songs are the same. All the rap songs are the same. All the country songs are the same. All the Taylor Swift songs are about the same. All the pop songs are the same. It's just the same old story with different details. It's trying to find a dog or a beer or a person or a relationship or a boyfriend or someone to try to satisfy our souls over and over and over again. Pick your genre of music. Each genre comes with its own idols that it's running after to try to satisfy them. That's the songs. And they're great songs. I'm not saying throw them out or anything like that, but put them in their proper place. Does that make sense? But over and over again, C.S. Lewis said, human history is the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. That's human history. Every generation trying to find something other than God that will make them happy. People running after the same old things, people fighting about the same old things, people obsessing about the same old things, falling prey to the same old things, believing the same old lies, doing the same old comparison over and over and over and over and over again. Told you, it's a feel-good classic. Verse 10, he says this, is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? He says, it has been already in the ages before us. And do you see the point that Solomon's making? That in the constant changes, the earth spinning, the sun moving, winds blowing, generations coming and going, in the midst of all of this change, in reality, nothing's really changing. In all of this movement, nothing's really new. Nothing's really changing. We are on this cosmic treadmill of life under the sun, apart from God. This is what life is. Lots of activity, lots of perpetual motion, no progress. It's like an octopus on roller skates. Lots of movement, no forward progress. That's human life under the sun. Just lots of commotion over and over again. The earth remains the same. The sun continues to rise. The winds continue to howl. The people continue to be born. People continue to die. Man continues to toil and strive. And man continues to be unsatisfied over and over and over again. Verse 11. There's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. And that's so true. We remember a fraction of the generations and the people and the days that have come before us. And the fraction that we remember ends up in our history books and things like that. But there's so much of life that has happened before us that we just don't know about. It is incredibly rare to be remembered for generations and generations. And even those that grew up in our history books are now being replaced by more recent heroes in the history books. And those people are being forgotten. And over and over and over again, famous authors forgotten, famous musicians forgotten, famous athletes forgotten, people immortalized in statues and parks named after people and buildings named after people. And what happens? A couple of generations go by and we change the name of that park from that person's name to this person's name. We change the name of that building from that person's name to this new person's name. Change the name, we take down the statue, we do whatever it is. Over and over again, the generations come and the generations go, and if you have an issue, take it up with Solomon. He says there's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of the later things yet to be. Let me ask you this. How many of you know the names of all of your grandparents by show of hands? Know the names of your grandparents? Yeah. By God's grace, that in itself is a gift of God's grace. Now, hold your hand up high if you know the names of their grandparents, the grandparents of your grandparents. Got really small, right? A small handful. Now, how many of you are grandparents? Hands in the air. What's crazy is that when your grandchildren have grandchildren, we will become the ones that they don't remember our names. How sobering is that? How humbling is that? Yet we toil and we strive and we try as hard as we can to be remembered. But I'm three generations away from being forgotten, or four, or whatever it is. And we go and we go and we go. And if this world is all that there is, then what's the point of the toil and the striving and the monotony of going over and over and over again? And here's the point of today. Solomon is telling us that under the sun, apart from God, this world will provide you no purpose and no progress. There's no purpose to be offered. There's no identity. There's no fulfillment. There's no purpose that this world could ever give you. No amount of recognition, no amount of accolades could ever give you ultimate and lasting purpose in this life. And there's no progress. Toil and strive away. It's gonna be forgotten one day. Someone else is going to replace it. Later in the Ecclesiastes, he says, you work as hard as you can to gain all this wealth and someone else gets to enjoy it. Over and over again. There is nothing new under the sun. And here's the bad news. And I hope I've explained it clearly. The bad news is all of this is just one cosmic treadmill if there is no God. The good news is that under the sun, apart from God, there is truly nothing new under the sun. The good news is there's so much more than this life under the sun. And the good news is that Jesus Christ has come to provide something new. Someone from above the heavens. Jesus said in John 28, he said, John 8:23, he said to them, "You are from below. I'm from above. You are of this world." And Jesus says, "I am not of this world." And the good news is, although there was nothing new under the sun, our God has come and he has given us a new word, which is the good news of the gospel, that offers us new life, that will outlast this fleeting world. And this new life comes from a new birth by his Spirit that accomplished for us this new covenant that he enacts by his body breaking and his blood shedding, where you and I can know God by his grace, and that we can move into this new age where now we have a purpose and we're used by God to communicate to the gospel to the lost world until there's a new heavens and a new earth. That apart from Christ, there is truly nothing new under the sun. But with Christ, everything now becomes new. That I have a new life, I'm made a new creation in Christ, I have a new purpose and a new birth and a new joy and a new identity. And nothing in this world can ever take those things away. This is why we have to look beyond the heavens. We have to look above the sun for your purpose. And my prayer before the message was, Lord, make us lost. Make us realize that the job or the relationship or the status is never going to give me ultimate meaning and ultimate worth and ultimate value. It can't. 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, excuse me, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him who to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul tells us that in Christ we have a new life and we have a new purpose, we have a new identity, we have a new mission. All of it's in this one paragraph. New identity. We're chosen by God, we're his ambassadors, we're new creations, we have a new purpose. It's to reconcile the world to God, is to implore the world on behalf of God to be reconciled to him through the good news of Jesus Christ. That you have an identity, you have a purpose, you have a mission, that you have a calling on your life as a believer to be used by God, to make a difference that will last beyond this earth, that will last beyond life under the sun. That when you stand before your Maker one day, that prayerfully, by God's grace and how you implored others on behalf of God through the gospel, that others will be able to stand and say, God used the gospel that you preached to me to plant a seed in my heart. And by his Spirit, it grew into a relationship with him and joy in him. What else is there that's worth living for? How awful is it to live a life and to go to a funeral and for people to just talk about earthly accolades and things that we didn't get to take with us. Or people can stand up before us and say, hey, I know God and I enjoy God because of the way that they live their life in front of me. Because of the way that they shared the gospel in front of me. Because of the way that they implored me on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to him. The way that they encouraged me. The way that they preached to me. The way that they prayed for me. Over and over and over and over again. That Jesus is the ultimate gain under the sun. And unless he comes, then this is all meaningless. But even that, all the things that I talked about today now have meaning. That Psalms 104 doesn't just describe creation as this cosmic treadmill, this, you know, perpetual monotonous machine. That because of Christ, now creation is redeemed. Creation was broken in Genesis 3 as well. Romans 8 says creation waits with eager longing for redemption. That even the trees are crying out saying, Lord, fix this. And what does the Psalms have to say about creation since God is in the picture? That we're not just on this machine that even creation shows the glory of God and the majesty of God and preserves people's lives, and the rain waters the crops so God can feed his children, and the sun brings warmth so that God's people can live and enjoy life, and the cold brings, you know, death and opportunity for new life and for new birth and for new progress, that all of creation is described as wonderful. Why? Because there is a God above the suns. And all the things that we run after in this life can be enjoyed. The point of the sermon today is not to forsake all things and just live as a hermit Christian. The point of the sermon is not to put your hope in those things for a minute. They won't satisfy you, but enjoy them. And John Piper says this often, but he says, don't let your joy terminate in those things. Paul tells us in Colossians, whether we eat or drink, that we should do it all for the glory of God. So how do you cut your grass for the glory of God? How do you change a diaper for the glory of God? Was Paul joking? Or did he really mean all things? How do I do all things for the glory of God? How is God glorified at 2 a.m. when I'm changing a diaper? How is God glorified this week when you're cutting your grass? He's glorified in you when you don't let your joy terminate in those things. All of the things, the lake house, the status, all of those things are fine in and of themselves, but they're terrible gods. So enjoy them, but don't let your joy stop in them. What I mean by that is let your joy pass through them and go to God. When you're on the lake, selfishly, that's my favorite place in the world, is to be on the lake. Beach is great for me about once a year. I love the lake. Would go there every weekend if I could. And it's when I'm out there that I experience joy, but my heart glorifies the Lord. When I say, Lord, you created this. You give me the opportunity to be here. When I'm changing a diaper at 2 a.m., Lord, you gave me this child. Who am I to think that we produced this? We didn't do this. There's no guarantee that we can create anything like this. Lord, it's a gift from you. You gave him to me. So Lord, I'm gonna worship you. Thank you. I'm grateful that as I'm cutting the grass, Lord, you give me this grass. You give me this house, that you give me the responsibility to manage it and to own it and to use it. And I pray that conversations in it would be glorifying to you, and people would find Jesus in our home, and our kids would find Jesus in our home. Lord, you give me these things. Don't let your joy terminate in those things. They're great to have, but they're terrible gods. Don't find your identity in them. Don't find your fulfillment in them. Don't find your purpose in them. They will never satisfy you. But the cyclical nature of Ecclesiastes, and I'm praying that we fight through this, because the way Ecclesiastes was written in its 12 chapters is meant to make you tired. It's really repetitive over and over again. And the cycle is, life is hard, it's meaningless apart from Jesus, so fear the Lord and enjoy it and use it for the glory of his name. Here we go again. Life is hard. It's meaningless. Next week is the next subject. Here's how it's meaningless. Here's how it doesn't matter apart from Jesus. But we have Jesus. So use it and enjoy it and worship God through it and leverage it for his name and for something that will last beyond the sun. That's the book of Ecclesiastes. Over and over again, we can be honest about the bad news, because the good news is so much better. And Jesus said the same things. He said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What does it matter if you get all that this world has to offer and you lose your own soul? And you stand before God one day condemned because you never found the greatest treasure, which is Christ himself. Jesus said in Matthew 6, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. These things that God has given us are great gifts from him. The point of the sermon is not to forsake them all and hate them all. They're great gifts. They just make really bad gods. So don't hope in them. Don't trust in them. Don't find your identity in them. And here's the thing. When you no longer put the weight of your existence on a thing, you finally get to enjoy the thing for what it is. I see this with teenagers all the time, that they put the weight of their existence on the sport that they play. And my worth and my value comes from how I do at this football game. And it determines who I am. If I'm a great person, if I'm not a great person, if I'm a great athlete or not a great athlete. And here's the thing. That's insanely scary, to approach a football game and saying the outcome of this game determines who I am as a person. And when you remove yourself from that, when you say, hey, this doesn't determine the weight of my existence, you're finally able to enjoy it. Why? Because you know, I can give it all that I got, and if it doesn't go the way I want it to, it doesn't change who I am, what my purpose is, who made me, who I'm called to be, and the mission that God's given me. Kobe Bryant actually said that that's what changed his career. He said, I had a conversation early on with my dad, and my dad assured me that regardless of how I performed in sports, that he was always gonna love me. And he said, most people think that that would just allow me to be lazy. He said, that was the conversation that set me free. Why? Because I was no longer afraid of this idea that maybe I give it all that I got and I come up short and I think I'm a failure. He said, I knew I could give it everything I had because I knew that whether I did great or whether I failed, that I had the love of the one who earthly created me. And Jesus is saying the same thing. Find your ultimate identity in who he is and who he's made you to be. And enjoy the things that he's given you. Worship God through those things. Don't let your joy stop in those things. Worship God as you go to work. Worship God as you drive home in your car. Worship God as you're doing the monotonous tasks, as you're doing the dishes or doing the laundry. Why? Because all of those things are good gifts from the Lord. Enjoy them. Fear God and enjoy the world that he's made and use it for something that will matter beyond the sun. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, I'm grateful that you tell us in 1 Corinthians 15 that nothing that we do is in vain if we do it for the work of the Lord. God, I pray that this life, God, apart from you, provides us nothing. God, you tell us that in John 15, apart from me, you will do nothing. God, that apart from you, nothing we will ever do will ever last and will ever satisfy, will ever count for anything beyond our time here on earth. But God, that's not the end of the story. So Father, we're grateful that you came to redeem us. You came to redeem the creation. And God, you came to give us an identity, a purpose, a mission. So God, help us to use the things that you've given us. God, not to satisfy us or fulfill us, but ultimately to point the world to you. God, as we talk about names that are forgotten, God, I'm grateful that if we're in Christ, God, you tell us that our name has been written in the book of life before we were ever born. God, that our name will forever be remembered. And God, before we're tempted to find excitement in the fact that our name's gonna be remembered, God, the greatest name is the name of Jesus. The only reason our name is remembered is because your name is the name above all names. And God, the reason your name is the name above all names is because Philippians 2 tells us you humbled yourself. You were obedient to become a man, but you were obedient to obey God in your life, but also in your death. God, because of that, you have given your son the name above all names, the name that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess is Lord. So God, until that day, help us to be a people who already bow the knee and who already confess that you're Lord. God, who live our lives to show the world that you're Lord. God, we sing to you and confess to you as Lord as we respond. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.